Well, good morning. My name is Joanna. This is Layla. And we are so glad that you're here. We wanted to just welcome those of you on the patio, those of you watching online. And here at New Life, we like to say that this is a place to belong. And we truly hope you feel that way right when you enter campus, whether you're watching us online. And Layla, you are part of You Belong Here to the worship team. And now you're on the welcome team. But would you share with us what worship means to you?
So worship is my time with just me and God. Worship means to me a time to confess who my Lord and Savior is out loud. It's a place where all my thoughts disappear and my only focus is on Him.
Okay, so I cried during rehearsal and crying again. Thank you so much for sharing that. And that just shows that there is a place for all of us, no matter what our age is, right? And if this is your first time visiting or you have not connected to a place to serve or to a team yet, we would love for you to come by Connections. We have two of them in the lobby, one out on the patio. We'd love just to talk to you and let you know that you belong here. And more than that, you belong to God. And you are so loved. And I know that's on my sweatshirt. I didn't mean that as a gimmick at all, as it came out of my mouth. But you are so loved by God. Today, you can just kind of feel the energy. I know we have a lot of parents here earlier than they've ever come to church before, so welcome. But again, we're going to just start with Palm Sunday today, and this is the day just to kind of set the scene that Jesus came to Jerusalem, and there were palms, and he was welcomed. We know what happens towards the end of the week, but on Sunday, he was welcomed as the king. And that they were saying, Hosanna, which is God save us. And Layla's going to read from God's word.
As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter in, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.
Amen. So would you all please stand, and let's worship our king.
We sing Hosanna this morning. God save us.
And praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Strength to face the day, and in your presence all our fears are washed away, washed away. To you. when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. All our fears are washed away, 'cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna!
So the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. We continue reading verse 6. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and Jesus sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of our Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. Hosanna, God save us." And the crowds, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so as Joe already spoke to this, we acknowledge the triumphal entry as one of the only instances where in Jesus's earthly ministry, he is acknowledged as King and as Savior. And so this Palm Sunday, we just celebrate King Jesus, Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, that you came. Thank you, God, you are our living hope. Amen. Amen.
Between us, how high the mountain.
want to declare that? Sing, then came the morn.
Then came the morn.
Just sing that one more time. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah.
Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Well, Jesus, we just want to thank you, God, that we get to be joined as a church family, Lord. We get to sing your praises. God, if this doesn't look like the kingdom, I don't know what does. And so, Lord Jesus, as we continue in our time of worship, God, I just pray that we would be able to celebrate with joy your love for your children, as we all are your children. Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue in worship.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fail me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough.
Then you came along.
Then you came along and put me back together.
And every desire,
and every desire is now satisfied here in your love.
There's nothing. Here we go.
There's nothing better than you. No, there's nothing better than you. No, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
There we go.
And I'm not afraid.
Failures and flaws,
my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend.
Cause the God,
God. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. We sing, there's nothing. Oh,
turn morning.
You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn morning.
You turn.
The next song we're going to sing is called Believe It. It's just proclaiming that Christ is King, that Christ is Messiah, and that He comes and He saves us. And so the kids are going to lead us in worship. They've got some awesome dance moves. And that's why they're getting off the choirizers, because choirizers, you know? Thank you, Jesus. Congregation, can we just say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Kids, can you say thank you, Jesus? Say thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And congregation, we say thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Let's sing this song.
whatever the distance or darkness, you're with me, you're with me. Whenever I'm failing or falling, you've got me, you've got me. Your love's never leaving, you're with me, you're with me. And I stand on your promise and purpose, you got me, you got me. Your love it goes on and on, forever it's not too long. I believe it, I believe it. I'll never be too far gone, forever I'm in your arms. I believe it, I believe it.
We sing, you won't let me down. Worship team, can you guys just thank them for leading us in worship? Amen. Come on. Yes. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are a God who loves us. You are a God who says, let the little children come to me. And Jesus, we just thank you. God, we celebrate your kingdom. We celebrate the kingdom that is for young and old, rich and poor. God, you are more concerned with the heart than anything else. And we just celebrate that. God, we thank you just for this moment of worship together, God, where we got to see a little bit of heaven on earth this morning. May you be praised, King Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, so does it get better than that? Oh my goodness. What a special time and just a great way to start Holy Week. And I would like to invite the ushers forward to receive the tithes and offerings. And as they do that, I just want to share that this week we have a lot of different things. And again, it's not to fill your calendar. It is so that you will take time to just spend that time with Jesus and just begin, if there is even a way to begin, the sacrifice that he made for us. And I was thinking about this morning that God has just written such a beautiful restoration story out of the mess that I made of my life, right? And that is because of Jesus on the cross. So we just invite you this week. We have a Passover experience tomorrow. And we still have some places left open for that. You can sign up at Connections. We have our Good Friday service. And if you haven't been to one of those before, we would love for you to come. But also, if you're new to Jesus and finding out what this is all about, we invite you again to speak to somebody at Connections, to talk to a pastor, just so we can share with you what to expect and what this week is. Also, our prayer walk is open from 9 to 9. So it's open right now until 9 at night, all 7 days of this week, up until Easter. And it is a great time to kind of share with what Jesus's last days on earth were like. And it's an interactive thing. We invite your kids also. So take some time this week to take advantage of that, to come and do that. And I know the Utterbacks checked it out last night and just shared what a great experience it was. So would you just take some time? I know we all came in with a lot of stuff this week, but would you take some time just to prepare your hearts for what God has for you?
Well, good morning, New Life. So good that you have gathered together, that we have moved from the scattered community to the gathered community in order to lift up the name of Jesus. And I have to agree that when I see our congregation gather in spaces like this and all the generations together, and I'm reminded of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, I say, man, that looks like heaven. Amen? And so if you haven't been able to be with us over the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series in the book of Mark, preaching through chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we've been reading the gospel lesson from down here among the on the floor to remind us that Jesus came near, right? God came near in Jesus. And so we read the gospel lesson and to stand in a long tradition down throughout church history where the gospel lesson was read among the people as just one of those reminders that, yes, God is awesome and there is awe and there is wonder and there is a healthy fear of the Lord or awe and wonder of the Lord. And yet God comes near to us personally. And so would you, out of reverence of the reading of the gospel lesson, stand? We're in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we read these words. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said it." I love that line, right? So good. You've said it. Then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner. Anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at the time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd and demanded the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate asked him, "Then what shall I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him!" So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Heavenly Father, may we hear your word today and may we allow it to shape our lives so that we might be shaped further into your image. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you have a seat this morning, I want you to begin this rhythm with me. Ready? Keep it going. A little bit louder. We will rock you.
We will rock you. All right, pause for a second. How easy was that to get you to do that? Right? How easy was that to get you to do that? And as I was reading this passage, the word that popped out at me was the word mob. They stirred up the mob, right? And the mob yelled even louder. And I was reminded as I was reading this text of the mob mentality that we have and the ability that the mob has to influence our behavior, the ability the mob has to influence how we react and how we respond. In fact, many of our behaviors and customs are influenced by the people that we surround ourselves with, correct? And it's so natural to us. In fact, even social scientists will tell you it's the reason why when somebody yawns, that everybody else around them begins to yawn, right? I see some of you, you're gonna make me yawn right now. But we see it not only happen in that innocent way, but we see it happen in destructive ways as well. It's why we talk about this idea of peer influence and the fact that, hey, when a group of kids, when one of them or two of them begin vaping and then more of them begin vaping and then more of them begin vaping, all of a sudden there's these destructive patterns and behaviors that develop out of the mob mentality. And then in that mob mentality, then there becomes this action or from a kind of the noun of the mob to the verb of the mob. And the verb of the mob is simply defined this way: to crowd around someone in a rebellious or excitable way in order to attack or admire them. Let me say that again. To crowd around someone in a rebellious or excitable way in order to attack or admire someone. And what we find happening here in Holy Week, beginning with the triumphal entry and moving through all the way to this text where you have this mob crying, crucify him, is that you have two sets of individuals, two mobs of people, one wanting to respond to Jesus by attacking him and one wanting to respond to Jesus by worshiping him. Now, I need to pause there for a moment because one of the things that my study over the last couple of weeks revealed to me is that I've heard it and you've heard it. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard people talk about how the mob was fickle and the same ones that cried Hosanna one day were 2 days later crying, crucify him. Anybody ever heard that type of message or something to that effect? Can I tell you something? The evidence isn't there. And I don't mean to diminish some preacher that preached that particular message. I'm sure it came from a good space, but the theological evidence actually isn't there. And even if you think about it from a reasonable standpoint, people are not that fickle. It takes something significant for people to shift in that significantly. I mean, think about it this way. How many Giants fans do we have here, right? Yeah. Barry Bonds embarrassed you all. Let's just be honest. Barry Bonds embarrassed you all. You didn't become Dodger fans, right? Like, you didn't sit there and go, oh, all of a sudden, like, oh, man, I am no longer a Giants fan. I'm going to switch to Dodger blue. Anybody switch to Dodger blue? Let me. Oh, there. I like that. Always been in Dodger blue. But think about it for a second. You don't switch. You don't become that fickle that quickly. And the reality is that the evidence of Scripture and the evidence that we find throughout the historical accounts actually represents that there was two different crowds, two different mobs with two different responses to Jesus. The one response comes from the individuals who are more likely to be outside of the city. We'll get to them in a second. The second response was from the religious leaders. And as I was reading and studying this text, I began to think about what mob is influencing my response to Jesus, or maybe for you this morning, what mob is influencing your response to Jesus? Because there are various mobs that gather us together and influence our behavior and influence our thinking and influence our responses and influence our understanding of who Jesus is. And I think it's good to take inventory of what the mobs that we surround ourselves, the people, the sphere of influence that we surround ourselves with, how it is influencing our understanding of Jesus. And we'll just talk about a few. The political mob. There is something going on within our country, in our sphere, in this time and space, where the political mob is influencing our understanding of who Jesus is. Our understanding of what Jesus can be, our understanding of how we respond to Jesus. There is a political mob that is causing us and surrounding many of us and influencing our understanding of who Jesus is. There's also, for some people, the influencer or entertainment mob. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is just kind of this casual person or kind of like this self-help or this kind of nice idea or just a good phrase or a good quote or any number of things. And so you have all kinds of people who are part of the influencer mob that says, Jesus was a good teacher. He wasn't the Son of God. He was a good teacher. He might have been a prophet. But we just kind of pull from him just like we do from everybody else. And they're kind of related to the spiritual mob. Well, Jesus, man, he's just a spiritual guy. And so our response to Jesus becomes, hey, I just want to be a better person, or I want to have this spiritual mob kind of surround me. There's also the legalistic mob. The one who comes along and says, man, we got to do everything right. We got to dot all our I's and cross all of our T's so that when we respond to Jesus, that somehow we're worthy of his love and worthy of who he is and worthy to be the church. Which mob or what mob is influencing your response to Jesus? So this morning, we're gonna take a look at two different mobs, one from the text that we just read and one from the book of Matthew, which was read earlier. But if you have your Bibles, again, I want you to open up to chapter 15. Mark is in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. It's one of the gospels where we read about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I want us to note some very interesting things about the mob that is attacking Jesus. Some things that I think are also relevant or help our understanding of how to be aware of people who are in this attacking response to Jesus or trying to make Jesus something that he is not. And one of the very first things that or details that you may skip over is in the very opening line, verse 1. It says 15 verse 1, very early in the morning. The reason why this particular mob, the reason why the religious leaders, the reason why the Sanhedrin gathered together early in the morning is because they were a separate mob than the ones that were crying out, Hosanna. And they gathered in them early in the morning because when you want to attack somebody, you try to do it in secret with the least amount of resistance possible. In fact, if you go back up and you read throughout the rest of the book of Mark up to this particular point, you will understand that the whole reason they haven't arrested Jesus up to this point, they haven't tried Jesus up to this point, the whole reason they haven't convicted him up to this point is because the crowds were always around. And they knew that if they were to try Jesus and the crowds were around, that the crowds would resist him. So they get up early in the morning. They arrest him in Gethsemane where nobody's around. They get up early in the morning and they try to move this entire thing along with the least amount of resistance possible. And I begin to think, it seems like that in our culture, that's the way people attack people also. How do I sit behind my computer screen with the least amount of resistance possible and attack? And when we do that, we are influenced in our understanding of how we operate as a crowd, as a group of people, as a mob. And then the manipulation starts. As you continue to read on, the manipulation starts. You begin to read through and Pilate is very astute and he recognizes that basically these religious leaders are trying to push Jesus through to be crucified, and they're going to do anything, and they're going to manipulate anybody, and they're going to try anything possible in order to make this particular thing happen. They knew that they couldn't crucify Jesus. They understood that they had no authority to do that. They had authority over kind of the religious people, but they had no ability to execute. And so the thing that they had to do is they had to get Jesus to admit that he was the king of the Jews, because then he would be an affront to Caesar, because nobody was allowed to be called the Son of God except for Caesar. And if there was another Son of God that was coming along, then that person was a threat to Caesar. Therefore, Rome would get involved. And if Rome got involved and you were a revolutionary, if you were trying to usurp the emperor of Rome, then all of a sudden they had the right to execute you. And so you have the religious leaders, this mob, who are like chess pieces trying to manipulate and trying to move everybody into a particular position so that they can attack Jesus. Even so much so that the very person who actually was the revolutionary, they want to let go. His name? Barabbas. Say that with me, Barabbas. It says they incited the crowd. They stirred up the crowd in verse 11 to get them excited and to release this individual Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father. Think about that for a moment. Barabbas means son of the father. They were rejecting the true son of the father in order to embrace a false son of the father. And yet this is not how these religious leaders started out. I almost did that just like the kids did. This is not how the religious leaders started out. They started out believing in a Messiah, believing that God was gonna send a chosen one, believing that God was going to send them this individual who was going to set them free. They started out believing in hope. They started out believing maybe even Jesus quite possibly could be this particular person, but somewhere along the line, he didn't match up with all the things that they thought the Messiah was gonna be. And so they began to talk amongst one another, and they began to point out the things where they thought that Jesus wasn't measuring up to be the Messiah that they thought that he should be. And something interesting happens in a mob who wants to attack somebody. It begins to be an echo chamber. Imagine it. Religious leaders sitting around like, well, did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear the blasphemy? Did you hear what this did? Did you know that he is hanging out with sinners and tax? I know. I saw him the other day. I can't believe he was doing that. And all of a sudden, can you imagine the conversations that were happening around this particular mob of religious leaders to start stirring them up, pointing out and saying, hey, we need to do something about Jesus. In fact, the echo chamber was so strong that it was actually when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which should have been miraculous, which should have been wonderful. In fact, most people of that day would not have seen that as a miracle, but a sign that he was the Messiah. We see it as miraculous. We see it as awesome. And yet the individuals who would have seen that and taken and understood that that was happening would have seen that not as just miraculous, but as a sign that Jesus was the Messiah. All of a sudden, not only were people coming to see Jesus, but they were also coming to see Lazarus. It was like Lazarus was like this famous celebrity that you had to come and like kind of touch and feel and prod. You know, it's like the lady who all of a sudden is pregnant and people come up and they like start touching your belly. Like they're like coming up to Lazarus and they're pulling on his beard and his hair saying, are you really there? Because it was so unique and so amazing and the exact type of thing that a Messiah would do. And what's interesting is that nobody within that sphere of influence, nobody within those religious leaders kind of raised their hand and said, hold on a second. Maybe we're seeing this the wrong way. Because in an echo chamber of a mob, people don't say what we need to hear, they say what we want to hear. And so they just continually reinforce what everybody else was saying. And again, they didn't start out this way. And what happens when you're a part of a mob that goes to attack is that you become the very thing that you hate. Think about this for a moment. The religious leaders despised Rome. And yet, in so many ways, in this particular scene, as we go throughout Passion Week into the cross, they actually align themselves with Rome. The very thing that they said, we don't want to be oppressed by them, and these are Gentiles, and they're not one of us. They align themselves with them to get what they want. And when they do that, the language of this mob is not Hosanna, but crucify him. It's their language. It's their response. It's their response to losing their religious influence. It's their response to losing their religious power. It's their response because Jesus wasn't necessarily fitting into the mold that they thought that he should fit into. And so they gather together earlier on in Mark chapter 14. They gather together the Sanhedrin, which was probably about 70-ish men who sat on a council. Think of like a religious Supreme Court. And they bring Jesus before them and they begin to ask him question after question after question. And the high priest, Caiaphas, asked Jesus under oath, it says in Mark chapter 14, if he was the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. And it was in this kind of sneering, kind of questioning remark, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And what's so interesting is that Mark, in the original Greek that Mark wrote in and was written down and utilized, the way that that phrase is written is the exact phrase that we find the exact way that that phrase is written is the same way that Peter spoke that phrase when he declared in affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Blessed One. Two different mops. It's also very similar to the phrase that the voice spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized. This is my Son, the Blessed One, the one in whom I choose. And Jesus answers in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, I am. Which if you grew up reading the Old Testament or you understand the story of Moses, when Moses asks God who he is and he says, I am, Jesus uses that same language to say, yes, me and the Father, we are one. And in that moment, they knew they had him. Because if he is the Son of God, if he is who he says he is, then again, like I said before, he is a direct threat to Caesar and to Rome. And they knew that if they could stir up the people and they could stir up some Romans and they could stir up Pilate and they could stir up some individuals who realized the threat that Jesus was, that then he could be crucified. And so on one side, you have this mob that is gathered around Jesus, ready to attack him. But if you back up a little bit in the story and you go back to Mark chapter 11 and Matthew, Matthew's reiteration of this particular story was read earlier. But Mark chapter 11, you have the crowd who admired Jesus. Mark chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 says this, many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, praise God in the highest heaven. And so these individuals who, as Jesus entered into the city on what's referred to as the triumphal entry, or what we remember and commemorate on this particular day, Palm Sunday, individuals knew that were outside of the city that had come home for the feast of the Passover were living on the outskirts of the town. Again, the whole reason that the religious leaders met early in the morning is because they were inside the city, and those that actually were following Jesus and celebrating who he was were on the outside of the city, most likely in encampments that were set up all around the city. These were the individuals on the outside of the city that tore down palm branches and began to wave them and cry out, Hosanna, which means save us. Save us. Now, they didn't get it all right. The reason they tore down palm branches and the reason that they laid down their cloaks was because they understood that they were, or they believed that they were looking for a Messiah who was gonna come and overthrow Rome. So they didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but that didn't keep him from celebrating and worshiping who Jesus was as he came in the city. And they worshiped. And they admired. The reason we know, again, this was their posture is because it says in the book of Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, 21, verse 5. And when they describe the crowd in this particular scene, it says, O daughter of Zion. This wasn't just the religious leaders. This was the remnant. This was the individuals that had been impacted by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 14, it says that they brought the sick and the blind and the lame to Jesus in this particular moment, and he healed them. It was a response to who Jesus was. It was a response to being restored. It was a response to being healed. It was a response to experiencing the fullness of who Jesus was. But within that crowd, within that mob of celebration, within that mob of worship, there was a second mob represented. The religious leaders were there. They were upset when Jesus threw out the money changers. And Mark chapter 11 says they were so upset that they began to plot to kill him. This is about the third or fourth time they decided to plot to kill him. But they were concerned because the people were amazed by his teaching. Did you know that you can physically be in one mob or crowd and think like the other mob or crowd? That you can physically gather in spaces like this and where people are saying, worshiping and lifting up Jesus' name, and yet all the while in your heart of hearts, you're saying, crucify him. And so I return to the question that I said at the beginning. What mob is influencing your response to Jesus? What mob is influencing your response to Jesus? I think most of us, as we've been saying all along in this series, most of us always want to identify with the hero in the story. We immediately lean towards feeling like we should identify with the crowd that was worshiping, laying down branches, laying down their cloaks, and saying, Hosanna, save us. But the reason they cried crucify, the reason the religious leaders in that particular mob cried crucify, is because they weren't willing to allow Jesus to actually save them the way that Jesus wanted to save them. They were fearful it wouldn't work. You ever been there? Fearful that, man, if I hand this over to you, if I say, save me, if I say, God, save my relationship, save this particular area of my life, if I declare that you can actually do this, then I've got to take my hands off of it. I can't finagle or manipulate the way this is going to happen. See, I think we're really quite willing to cry crucify him when we don't think Jesus quite matches up with what we think the better solution is. I mean, that's all that's actually happening here. The religious leader said, Jesus, your way of doing this is not going to work. Your way of doing this is not going to bring about salvation. Your way of doing this is not going to impact Rome. Your way of doing this, Jesus, if you would just get behind what we want to happen. And when we place something above Jesus, whether we say it with our words or we say it with our actions or we say it within the quietness of our heart, we're saying crucify him. Because there can't be two kings. The second crowd is crying Hosanna. Save us. Or in some translations, we beg you to save us. Think about the humility that requires. Think about the humility it requires to say, God, I can't. God, I'm incapable. Doesn't that fight against everything that we, as those who have grown up in America, believe about us as individuals? I mean, this idea that, no, we just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, or we can do anything we put our mind to, or any number of other different phrases that you grew up with. We have this mentality that we should be able just to overcome anything. And so it's an incredibly humbling thing. Like how many arguments, for those of you that are married, how many arguments that have you gotten into because your spouse told you you were doing something the wrong way? And the God of the universe comes to you and says, guess what? You're doing that wrong. That doesn't go over well, right? We'll crucify you. That's what you're going to say next time. I mean, think about that for a moment. It's a posture of humility to say, God, I can't. I'm incapable. God, I can't be the parent that you have called me to be, and I can't have the marriage that you have called me to have, and I can't lean into the dreams and passions that you have called me to lean into. I can't walk through this day without you. I can't walk through this week without you. God, there's nothing I can do about my sin and nothing I can do about my brokenness and nothing I can do about my past. God, I am actually helpless. And even in saying that, most of us go, I don't like that feeling. I don't like that feeling. Because we go, well, this influencer mob over here says, man, if I just have the right self-help principles, then I can basically figure out how to help myself. Or this political mob over here says, man, if I just vote for the right people and get the right people in office, then my life is going to go up and to the right, and finances are going to be taken care of, and jobs are going to be taken care of, and all the things that I want are going to happen. This legalistic mob over here says, but if you just go to church every week and you read your Bible and you do all the right things and you dot all your I's and you cross all your T's, then everything's going to be just fine. You just go do that and you work your hardest and you become as perfect as you can be. Don't step out of line. Don't do anything wrong. And blessing will come. See, it's really hard for us to say, save us, when we're trying to save ourselves. When we're trying to manipulate the system. And so the crowd who's on the outskirts of the city, who's crying, Hosanna, save us. You know what's so beautiful about them? They don't have any other option. They have no power. The reason they're out on the outskirts of the city is because they don't have wealth and they don't have power, and some of them have disease, and some of them are lame and can't walk into the city, and so they would need someone to care. The whole reason they're on the outskirts is because they quite literally are the marginalized people. And our challenge at many times is so often we are on the insider. We're the insiders. And so as I read this text, and as you hear it this morning, I think my prayer is, God, would you just give me a posture that says, save me? Like in every area of my life, don't let there be a single area of my life that I don't look to you and say, God, save me. In my marriage, God, save me. In my parenting, save me, God. In my role as a pastor, would you save me? As they interact with people on a daily basis, would you save me, God? And it's an affirmation that I am fully dependent upon Jesus for everything. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And there's two things I want you to think about. First is, what mob is influencing your response to Jesus? I mean, if you were really honest with yourself, what mob is influencing your response to Jesus? If you get really honest with yourself, that mob that's influencing your response of Jesus is shaping your behavior and shaping your understanding of him and shaping how you interact with Jesus. and shaping who you think he is. And are you willing? Would you be willing to switch moms? Would you be willing to switch from the mob that says, man, we gotta vote for Jesus, to the one that says, we need to surrender to Jesus? Would you be willing to switch from the one that says, we need Jesus so that we can have health and wealth and prosperity, to the one that says, Jesus, we're here to worship you. It's all about you. Would you be willing to say, I can't be perfect enough, and I can't work hard enough. I simply need the grace of a God who loved me so much that he laid down his life for me. And how would you begin to have your behaviors and influence and language, how would you begin to be influenced if you said that, Jesus, I need you to save me, and Jesus, I surrender my life to you, and Jesus, I need your grace in my life. How would that begin to influence how you talk and act and believe and walk and interact with people? And so, God, we come to you today as those who recognize it's just as easy for us to be in the crowd of religious leaders and cry, crucify him, as it is to be a part of any other mob that we just talked about. In fact, God, we admit that our tendency is to place other things on the throne and as king in our life. And yet, God, our deepest desire is actually for you to save us. So God, would you teach us how to be a people who cry Hosanna? Would you teach us how to be a people who, if we're gonna incite people, if we're gonna stir them up, that we would stir them up and say, it's Jesus that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. And we ask these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We have our prayer servants that are gonna be up at the front here, and I wanna encourage you that if God began to stir something within you this morning, they would love to talk to you about how you can follow after Jesus and how you can deepen your relationship with Jesus. And they would love to pray over you, to encourage you. Also, one of our folks that has started watching us, actually from Bakersfield, Kendra, she is going to get baptized out on the patio today. During quarantine, actually, we just started saying, hey, yeah, we're going to have our normal baptism services, but when people come to know the Lord and surrender life to Christ, we're just going to make space for us to do that on a regular basis. And so we baptize people in, you know, hot tubs in their backyard pools, down at the ocean, wherever. And this morning, we're going to baptize Kendra out on the patio. And so if you see us out there doing that, would you just gather around Kendra, and would you just celebrate with her and invite her not only as she recognizes her identity as in Christ, but also as part of this local body. As you go today, may the beat of your heart and the meditation of your mind and the words on your lips be Hosanna. Save us, or even more personally, save me in every area of your life. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. See you next week.